is taken from 2 Corinthians, and beginning to read at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in our sermons in the morning, we've been focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, and we have considered the fruit of love, we've considered the fruit of joy, we considered last week the fruit of peace. And as we have reminded ourselves, all of this fruit we should cherish, we should desire to be active in our life. And we would all want to make every effort to secure and nurture that fruit in our lives. But the fruit before us this morning is in a different category, because most of us would not seek out the opportunity to display long-suffering. Both parts of that name are disturbing, namely suffering and long. Those are the two things that are brought together in this fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we suffer, but we don't want it to be a long time, because it becomes overbearing. It becomes difficult, wearisome. But nevertheless, we do experience those things. We prayed about some of those things in the lives of those on our prayer list. Perhaps we've experienced those kind of things ourselves in our lives. Some translations have it patience, which is fine. Job is known for his patience, but also suffering. It certainly entailed suffering. And James 5 speaks about that. He was commended for his patient endurance and long-suffering. So when we consider long-suffering, patience, perseverance, endurance, we have to include both the physical and mental. So it's not always physical struggles that we have that can last a long time, like cancer, for example, but mental anxieties can also wear us down. And so all of these things come. As I said, it can come through injury, it can come because of broken relationships, it can come just naturally in terms of the aging process. That slowly we lose the abilities that we had, and difficulties come. They don't go away after a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year. They increasingly get more difficult. Well, the apostle speaks about that here too. Christians are equipped for that too. And the Word of God grants us words of comfort that will help us even in those times. But this morning we want to look then at long suffering. First of all, in the area of preaching. Paul speaks about that in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The challenges that he had in terms of preaching the gospel. That he had those false teachers. That wherever he went, whatever churches were started, invariably, after Paul left, others would come in. Other preachers would come in to undo what he had done, to question what he had done, not only in terms of what he preached, but himself. That they would deride Paul. They would criticize Paul. All kinds of things were said about him, that he wasn't eloquent. He didn't have all these credentials as they did. To undermine what he had taught. And the apostle in this second letter, and in the first for that matter, seeks to defend himself, not because he's concerned about his name, but he's concerned about the gospel that he preached. He doesn't want it to be undermined. He doesn't want it to be looked down on because it's associated with him who they have maligned. And so there was a challenge. That here he's preaching the gospel. He's seeking to bring this wonderful message of forgiveness and hope and eternal life. And he's doing it with all of his heart. And he is being maligned by others. So much so that Corinthians were going after other leaders. And Paul has to say, who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Who is Paul? Why are you raising these pedestals? Did they die for you? Did I preach myself? Did I not preach Christ and Christ crucified? I mean, what a burden that must have been upon his heart. And times when he left the church, he'd always be thinking about, how is that church doing? And what condition is that church in? What are these wolves that are coming in? What damage are they causing? And he'd be waiting and he'd be waiting, eager to hear news and writing letters to them. No, that was a challenge for him. And he needed long suffering. He didn't quit. He didn't say, well, wherever I go, I get beaten up, I get maligned, I plant these churches, and then these other people come in and they try and undo everything. No wonder he went back. No wonder he went back to the churches that he planted to build them up, to encourage them. But how discouraging it was for him to face that. But he never said, well, that's it, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I put all the effort and time into it. You know, I work and to upkeep myself. I don't take a cent from them to establish a church. And as soon as I go, it's ruined. What's the point? Never said that. And that required, as he's been talking about, that resilience, that trust that God is building his church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And no matter what opposition we find, no matter what opposition is arraigned against us, how many they may be, how popular they may be, that he's going to endure, he's going to be patient in season and out of season. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to bring them to understand the glorious truth of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, he said. I'm absolutely not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care what anyone else says and the things that they're bringing before you and showing you. This is the true gospel. In all the other gospels, it's just words. It's just words, just ideas that people get hooked on and they think, oh, this is great, like an intellectual pursuit. That's not what Paul was about. He didn't come with intellectual kind of argument. He said he came in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. The gospel that he preached transformed people. It didn't just alert their minds so that they could eloquently speak among other people and say, oh yeah, I know this, I know this, I know this. No, it wasn't about that. Yes, there's content to God's the gospel, but it is transforming in nature. That's why he says when people were criticizing him, he says, yeah, people have all kinds of credentials that they show you on paper. He said, you are our credentials. Did the gospel I preach have an effect on you? Did it change you? Then that should be the evidence of its truthfulness. The power of God at work in you, not just words. Arguing about words. The people of God, we face that ourselves, don't we? We face that ourselves. In the landscape of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, with all of our might, we seek to preach the gospel. We seek to bring people's attention to the glorious truths of the gospel. But what do we find? We have so many that oppose us, so many that bring a different gospel, a social gospel. They have all kinds of things that happen. And they get big churches, and they think that's going to intimidate us, that will make us look insignificant, because look how successful they are. So that's the same as these other people saying, oh, look at our credentials, we're so wonderful. Follow us. And yet undermine the gospel. No, we have to be long-suffering. We can't allow churches that pander to the world and allow them to continue to do the things that they do and give them comfortable seats in the church and appease their consciences when nothing of the sort is happening. When you don't believe the Bible, all of the Bible, then it isn't the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't building a solid foundation for people. And yet people flock. And you say, well, why do people flock to them then? Because that's just the way people are. They want some assurance that there's some spiritual aspect to their life. And so they'll associate with the church. They'll go to a church. They don't want to obey the word of God. They don't want to change their lives the way that they live. But they want some sort of assurance from some institution that they are holy people. Because life without God is without hope. But they produce their own. And churches are happy to do that. As I've said, sometimes shockingly, maybe people find it shocking, you name me a sin and I'll find you a church where that person will go and not feel uncomfortable. How terrible that is. No, the gospel has to be preached. We have to remain faithful. We have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering and continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Paul successful in the way of this world? No. No, he would not be placed along the names that no doubt we are familiar with that are all over our TVs that are famous, as it were. Paul would never come into that level. Well, that says something about how we evaluate people in churches, isn't it? No, even in this area, we need preachers to be faithful. There is such a thing as a false gospel. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all of the churches are false. There are many churches that we might differ with on certain things, but we regard them as true churches. We regard them as preaching the gospel, and we're thankful for that. But there are churches that we would say are not preaching the gospel, and they are the false church. And unfortunately, they outnumber us so often and outshout us and have more influence than we do. But just like Paul, we have to be faithful and long-suffering. And whether we face persecution physically, as Paul did, he was beaten up so many times, facing death all day long, yet he never altered the gospel. And even when it was challenged by another apostle like Peter, unintentionally maybe, but nevertheless it did. It communicated a message to the Gentile Christians that they weren't good enough. And Paul couldn't stand it. And so he opposed Peter to his face in Galatians. Points out his error. And he needed to be careful and not to stumble. And thankfully, we know that in the scriptures that it didn't cause a rift between Peter and Paul. No, he got the message. He learned his lesson. But not only in terms of preaching, but also in terms of persecution, as Paul speaks about from verses 7 to 18. He talks about being hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, being perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life has that aspect of persecution. Who is going to believe the gospel if the path forward is to be in opposition to the world? As Jesus said, that he didn't come to bring peace, as it were, between people. Obviously, he did come to bring peace between God and us and between Christians and Christians. But in terms of the world, no. He brought a sword. That's not because we want to be at odds with the world, but when we open our mouth and speak the gospel, it makes it odd with the church. I mean, with the world. They don't believe the things that we say. They do criticize us. They do shun us. And at times they persecute us because they don't want to hear the message. After all, if they crucify the Lord of glory, they're not going to put us on a pedestal. Unless we change the message. No, absolutely not. So they faced persecution. Paul faced persecution. He speaks about carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That's the conditions that he worked in. I mean, people get trauma when they go to wars because of the danger that exists all around them for a prolonged period of time. And that's not, psychologically, that's not easy. Well, it wasn't easy when he went to preach the gospel and he was persecuted. It wasn't easy when people became Christians and they immediately became targets and they had to flee, leave their homes, their neighborhoods, their jobs. But it's interesting in Acts, as you know, that when the church was scattered because of persecution, what are we told? We're told that everywhere they went, they gossiped the gospel. Gossiped in a good sense. In other words, the thing that they spoke about was the gospel. The very thing that was causing the persecution. Why? Why not keep quiet about it? No, because for them to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. And so they preached. They shared the gospel everywhere they went. And the unbelieving world were mad because they said they filled the world. They filled the world with the gospel. That takes patience and long-suffering. That takes being resolved with all of our heart to preach the gospel, to help those around us, those that are perishing, that they might be saved. And even though they don't know it and they respond in a bad way towards us, nevertheless, we seek to bring the gospel. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They crucified the Lord of glory. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Lord, they crucified you. Even in the midst of your people, what are the other nations going to do? When your own people crucified you and you want us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, aren't we going to face the same thing? Well, clearly we are. But they need us to go. Because we're the light. They need to hear the gospel because without the gospel, they are going to perish. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was persecuted and crucified, yet he came. When his disciples said, no, don't go to Jerusalem because they don't like you and they're going to, you know, do you damage, in fact, put you to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's why I came. That's why I came. To lay down my life for the sheep. We are going to go to Jerusalem. You think it's going to be a defeat. You think we're going to lose, but that's where we have to go. It's the greatest victory that anyone has ever seen. And so our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, we are suffering the sufferings of Christ. Not in terms of atoning for other people's sins, no. But to bring that message of salvation. And so if you have to suffer, then don't let us give up. Don't let us get so discouraged because of these things. No, absolutely not. Let us continue. This is a glorious work of God that we have nothing to be ashamed about. The martyrs are not those that come as a footnote that we want to hide at the back of the book. No, no, no. They're heroes of faith. It's the gospel that drives us. It's the gospel that compels us. That even though we're going to be rejected and humiliated by them and called all kinds of names, yet we continue to preach the gospel. No, we need to have endurance. We need to face that long suffering and not be discouraged. But finally, in terms of our life in this world, we face all kinds of struggles and trials. Why? Because this world is subject to futility because of sin. death is in this world. And even though we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and now we have eternal life, nevertheless, we still experience the sinful consequences, even in our bodies. We naturally decay. We don't live for eternity. And so our bodies decay and we lose the abilities that we had physically and mentally. But God uses even that as a witness to him. That even though our life is ebbing away and the world would have a reaction of saying, well, get everything done that you want to now. Have all the enjoyment that you want now because you're going to get old. You're not going to be able to do those things. And we only live a certain length of time, as Paul puts it. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not the way that we face life, is it? When we face those ailments and struggles, as Paul speaks about it, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We live this life in terms of the number of years that God gives us. And we do go through that aging process. But it doesn't take the joy away from us, does it? I mean, sometimes that's a heavy burden. And we have a friend that was a Christian and paraplegic, quadriplegic. I mean, all of those years. And yet, she's not grown bitter to the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't see herself as useless and just enduring day after day after day. Where does she get that strength from? Well, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the devil is all too eager to exploit those things, those trials, those burdens that are not light, and others with diseases that wreck their bodies. This fruit of the Spirit is applicable there too. That we are to have strength. We're not so overwhelmed with these struggles of life. Because God has given us hope. That we know that this tent isn't all there is. That this life isn't all there is. And even though this body is decaying and coming to its end, that's not the end of what Christ has promised us. No. Absolutely not. We're going to be clothed. We're going to be resurrected. We're not going to have the weaknesses that we have now. We're not going to have a decline in abilities now that we experience now. No, we are going to be with the Lord forever and in perfect health. No more suffering. No more crying. No more pain. That's what God has promised us. And so we have confidence in what God has promised. We trust in what God. In fact, we look forward to it. Even though it's in the future, it gives us strength now to continue to work and to serve him. Not allow the devil to overwhelm us with these circumstances and lead us to say, well, God doesn't care. I mean, that was Job, right? There was Job. Living a holy life, being commended by God. And the devil comes and he takes all of that away. He takes all the comforts that he had. Takes away all his possessions. Takes away his health. Takes away all of his children. And what an absolute misery he was engulfed by. And it was mentally difficult, wasn't it? I mean, that's why the book of Job is so long. Because even for someone that God says, here's my righteous servant, there's no one like him, it took a long time for him to work his way through those struggles. But finally he did. And where did he find his comfort and foundation? It was the fact that his God is sovereign and always at work. And so, people of God, let's not get so preoccupied or down or discouraged by the things that we experience. All kinds of things that the world suffers as well, and we suffer them too. God doesn't say, well, my children, I'm not going to allow to get cancer. I'm not going to allow to be handicapped in any way. No, no, no. We live and experience the same things as the world. But the difference is we have the comfort of the gospel, and it has to show. It has to show. And so it's wonderful when Christians are sick and they're in hospital, that even the physicians and the nurses and the doctors see the difference of how we cope. We have a trust in God, and we know that we are safe in his hands, and when this life ends, that we will be in the heavens with him. It allowed martyrs like Stephen to have a face that looked like an angel, and he was looking up into heaven. And the Lord Jesus, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ ready to receive him. See, this is not about just words and ideas. We're not a movement of knowledge, and that's all we want to convey. No, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And no matter what opposition we face, no matter what persecution we face, no matter what trials we face, the gospel is able to give us the strength that we need to be a faithful witness even in those times. And where does all that come from? The work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, applying to us the wonderful gospel that we read about and making it part of us, not just in terms of knowledge, but in terms of trust, so that we show that when we face the trials and difficulties of life. Your God, that's what God has given to you. That's what we need to experience. It doesn't naturally happen. No, we have to take those truths and we have to appropriate them to ourselves. We have to make them part and parcel of our thinking and our acting so that we might indeed bring honor and glory to our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have granted to us the whole armor of God for every situation, for every trial, for every difficulty. You have equipped us. We are stronger than the world. We can be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the devil cannot overpower us, let alone the world. But our Father in heaven, we know that that is not an easy path. And so we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would fill our minds and hearts with these wonderful truths so that we might have hope because we have you. And so, Father, we pray, especially for those that face trials and difficulties, persecution in various countries. And our Father in heaven, we just rejoice that even with all of that, there are churches in those countries and people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they know that opposition and persecution is coming. The gospel is far too great to let it go simply because of persecution. And even life itself, that even if they take our life, the gospel provides us eternal hope. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless us, and may we in this week act in accordance with these wonderful truths. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 689.